All right, so in the next hour, which is roughly how long I'm going to take to preach. But in the next hour, your body will shed 600,000 skin cells, which includes the person in front of you and the person behind you and the chair you're sitting on. But it's not that bad, because in the same hour, your body is going to create another 600,000 skin cells. Now, that sounds like pretty tiring work, but that's nothing compared to what happens in your blood vessels every second. Every second, 2 million red blood cells, like salmon swimming upstream, go to your bone marrow to die. But in the same second, 2 million red blood cells are produced. And each of those blood cells will go around your body 250,000 times before it goes back to your bone marrow. That explains why you're feeling quite tired all the time, right? And that doesn't even account for the times when a virus is coming into your body and your body is going into defense mode, or you break a bone and someone sets it for you, but your body mends the bone. Here's where I'm going with this. We've got these two processes at work. We've got these processes of death, and at the same time, we've got these processes of life. And in the same way, we see these at work in life around us and even in the kingdom of God. We know from the opening pages of Scripture that God made us for life. In the opening pages of Scripture, we see that God made us for a life-giving relationship with Him, a life-giving relationship with one another, and a life-giving relationship with our beautiful creation. And in the same opening pages of Scripture, we see how sin and death and decay and chaos became part of the human condition. And so we're dealing with issues of life and we're dealing with issues of death at the same time. And the reason why I bring this up is because we've just heard such wonderful stories this morning. And over the last few weeks, we've been speaking about God's great compassionate heart and His ability to heal even today. And we've been engaging that, and we will continue to engage that as a church. But at the same time, we also come to terms with how many of our stories are maybe more defined by decay and sin and chaos and death rather than some of this abundant life. While we've heard so many incredible stories where God's answer to our prayers was yes, sometimes the answer is no. And now, what do I do with that, God? How do I cope with this? You know, I was saying to someone the other day, what we need is when we come to life, but when we come to the Scriptures, what we need is a theology of the miraculous, a theology of healing, and at the same time, we need a theology of suffering. Where we look at the pages of Scripture and we say, Lord, help us understand how when we see You part the Red Sea, when we see You releasing Your people from slavery, when we see You just looking after, you know, the widow in the Old Testament with oil and with bread, when we see You healing people, when we see Peter walking on water, when we see the church praying for people and blind eyes being made to see. Lord, what does it mean for Riverside today, September 2023? But when we open the same Scriptures, what do we do with decades and sometimes centuries of God's silence? What do we do with violence? What do we do with exile? What do we do with the cross? In Acts chapter 12, we've got the incredible, miraculous story of Peter's release from prison. Nothing short of miraculous. In the very same chapter, we've got the execution of James. God's in-breaking life. And the world of decay and death. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, firstly, I believe the Scriptures are there. And we are speaking primarily not from experience, but from Scripture. And the Scriptures are there to mature us and to equip us and to grow our faith and to train us and to mature us. But in the same time, I'm also so aware that if we only choose to kind of immerse ourselves in one half of the story, whether it's a story of God's inbreaking life, or for some reason, it may sound strange to you, but some people love hanging out on this side and almost glorifying the suffering of this world. I believe we need to be challenged by the other side so that we can grow and mature. And most importantly, you know, when we live this life, if the scriptures are there to equip us and mature us, we want to have faith that God can do some of these stories and he will continue to do so. But at the same time, if we only park off on one side, I do believe it's not going to lead to greater faith, but it's going to lead to greater disappointments and possibly even a complete departure from faith when God doesn't obey my rules. And so just to help us and let the scriptures kind of do the heavy lifting this morning, I'm going to be reading from a fairly well-known story in scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the verses will be on the screen behind me, but let's just read together. 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man." I love this. It's like, you know, he's got his tongue in his cheek here. "I know a guy." He's about to tell us a story that happened to this guy as if it's somebody else. But as we read through the pages of scripture, it actually becomes very obvious that this was him. Anyway, Paul, we're not fooled. I know a guy. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, he was caught up to paradise and he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would speak the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of the surpassingly great revelations. So a bit of a rabbit hole here, which we're not really going to go down, but this guy who it seems most likely is Paul had this in the body, in the spirit, this experience of what he calls paradise or the third heaven. Just by the way, no book deal, no YouTube video. He actually thought it best not to speak about it. Just putting that out there. Anyway, let's read on from verse 7, halfway through verse 7. "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh." That's become almost part of our English language. "A thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." What? A messenger of Satan was given to torment me. And this is another rabbit hole, but I just want to make a few quick comments. Firstly, if we know our Bibles, we will know that this is not the first time we see this. We see this in the book of Job in chapter 1, where we see a similar story unfolding. We see this with the harmful spirits in the story of David and of Saul. And there's a few other stories where we see this, where God permits in his sovereignty, in a restrained way, he permits the enemy to bring some harm. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? But now this gets at the heart of the biggest questions that Christians and non-Christians, religious people and non-religious people have been asking for millennia. And that is, why do we see all the pain and suffering and death and darkness and decay in this world? That we do. And so as we come to scripture, and as I've argued in so many places and in my book, just being one of them, we need to see just how scripture speaks the truth about the pain we sometimes experience. And just briefly, I want to highlight four of them. That number one, we live in a fallen world. We live in the world of Genesis chapter 3, the world of disease and chaos. Number two, we live among fallen people where fallen people make sinful choices that sometimes hurt me and sometimes worse. Number three, we live with our own fallenness, meaning some of my challenges are on nobody else but me. and my choices and my failures. And then number four, we have a fallen enemy, where Scripture goes to great lengths to help us recognize that this world isn't all that there is. And there is a spiritual world of light, and there is a spiritual world of darkness that is opposed to the things of God and the people of God. And as a result, as Paul experienced this thorn in his flesh, and as so many of us are experiencing the groanings of this world, life is tough. To quote one of the more philosophically sophisticated cinematic works out there, I know you know the one I'm talking about, The Princess Bride. Life is pain, Highness, and anyone who says differently is selling something. And so as we look at this passage where Paul is speaking about this thorn in his side, we don't know what the thorn in his side is. Some people have said it's a persistent sin like lust or maybe homosexual tendencies. Some have said it was his eyesight or the fact that he stuttered. Or some have even said it was just his painful experience with some of the churches that he was trying to lead. So we don't know that. But here's what we do know. He was experiencing something of the world of the enemy. Something of the anti-life, anti-God world he was experiencing firsthand. And at the same time, we also know from this passage that God was using this work of the enemy for his purposes. Which again, if we know our Bibles, is not the first time we're going to hear about this. Here Paul says, God is using this to keep me from being conceited. Reminds me of Genesis 50 verses 20, where Joseph experienced just untold suffering and difficulties because of what his family did to him. And he says later on in life, hey, listen, you intended to harm me, but God intended that very same action for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, when it comes to God and the things of God, it's not like we're in this battle of good versus evil and like who's going to win. And sometimes good wins and sometimes evil wins. What we know about God, and this is going to become so clear as we continue seeing how the story unfolds, what we know about God and what we know about the truth in the gospel is that God wins. And even in this scenario where he has, you know, somehow mysteriously given the enemy some latitude here, God still outwills the enemy's will. God still outplays the enemy's game and uses it for his purposes. Now let's carry on reading, and I'm really cruising here because I don't want to take too much time here. Paul says here, as a result of the thorn in my flesh, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now listen, when it comes to our own thorns of our own flesh, is this always the answer we want? Right? Where Paul never got his healing. Now listen, he came to God full of faith. He prayed, in fact, he pleaded with the Lord to do this on multiple occasions, which, by the way, just means that I believe we can be encouraged to do the same thing, that we can come again to God. And maybe I haven't seen his healing power yet, but let's come again in faith. Let's plead again in faith until we hear from him, maybe otherwise. But until then, let's continue trusting him. But in this case, the answer from God himself was no, no miracle, no healing, no removal of the thorn in your flesh. And here's the thing that I hope lands with us this morning, and that is when God says no, it is followed by a comma, not a full stop. You see, the full stop is when we think God says no, and that's like the end. That's the end of my grace. No more life, no more grace, no more goodness. You're on your own, buddy. only suffering for you. Whereas Paul understood, God said no to this work of grace, the healing work of grace, but yet that didn't mean that God's grace wasn't at work in his life. Listen to verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient. There's more than enough of my grace for you in this time of weakness. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Could God have healed Paul? Of course. Did Paul see God's miraculous healing hand? Of course, on multiple occasions. Did Paul have the right faith? I would say yes. Did Paul have the right theology? I would say yes. Could God have healed Paul? Yes. Did God heal Paul? No. But when we hear no, this is where we tend to hear no, full stop. Now listen, we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate the inbreaking kingdom of God. We want to celebrate every bit of grace, miraculous grace and healing grace that God is so good to give us. And we want to celebrate that. But as we've heard in some of our stories as well, we're hearing the tension, the powers of life and the powers of death at work in our lives. You know, it's been a long time since I've used the C word here from the stage, you know, COVID. I think what so many people's experience was when COVID hits, I mean, let's not kid, it really hit us like a ton of bricks. And it hit our lives, it hit our livelihoods, it hit our faith, it hit our economy. And I know for many, many people, their experience was, we're going to do everything we can to hold on to jobs, to hold on to work. And man, if it means cutting back and just waiting for the economy to grow again, you know, we're going to do that. And by God's grace, that is what some of us have experienced. But what many, 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 many people are experiencing is the ability for us just to kind of bait fuss and get through this. The companies aren't able to do this anymore. And so now 2-3 years down the line is when people are starting to really experience the crunch of something that started 2-3 years ago. Never before as a church has there been such a large gap between the need in our church and our ability to do anything about that need. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands, but for how many of you, like Paul, you're experiencing, maybe it is related to what I've just said, or maybe it's a different challenge, but you're experiencing a thorn in your flesh, and like Paul, you've prayed, like Paul, you've pled with the Lord, and as far as you can tell, the answer seems no, and to how many of you does it sound like or feel like no, full stop? The end, no breakthrough, no miracle, no healing. No grace, no power, no supply. God's moving on. And I think it's very natural to feel that way. And this is where I think we need to grow this morning. Because for Paul, it wasn't no, full stop. It wasn't the end of grace and power. It was no, comma, here's what God is still doing. This is the lesson Paul learned, that the presence of a trial does not equal the absence of grace. Paul recognized he's not getting God's leftovers. Paul recognized that no healing doesn't mean no grace. It doesn't mean no power. And even in the absence of changing circumstances, Dennis, even in the absence of changing circumstances, he still sees God providing more than enough grace. Even in the middle of his weakness, he still sees God's power at work. To the point where in verse 10, he can even say this, and this is a stretch for me here. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. How many of you are able to say this with integrity? I don't know if I am. To so recognize the grace of God and his power in my time of weakness, and sometimes in unchanging circumstances, to say, if I see so much of God's grace in my life, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in my hardships. often wonder if, as Paul prayed this and however the Lord revealed this to him, if Paul was like, okay, cool, thanks God, moving on. Or if he struggled with it. Lord, that's not the answer I wanted. I wanted the breakthrough. I wanted the healing. I don't know if I want your work of grace in my weakness, in my difficulty. And for those of us who are still experiencing just some form of thorn in our flesh, part of the challenge is to accept this work of God as real and as true. It means I've got to give up something. It means maybe I've got to give up on some of what I was hoping for, some of what I was praying for, some of how I expected God to have worked in my situation. You know, if I was God, right? So what can we hold on to if God says no, but there's a comma? What comes after that comma? What is God doing? And number one, I believe we can hold on to God's sustaining grace. Maybe we don't receive his healing grace, but we receive his sustaining grace. This is the grace of God who enters our fiery furnace with us. This is the grace of God who enters the valley of the shadow of death with us and sustains us through our trial. Number two, we can hold on to God's offer of intimacy. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this in relationships, maybe in marriage, where sometimes it takes a trial, sometimes it takes a conflict to break down some of the walls between us, right? So that we get to kind of the heart of some of the issues, and then out of that can often come intimacy. And this is one of the things that God has on offer to us in the middle of sometimes our ongoing thorn in our flesh. Paul describes this in Philippians 3, verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ. This is the relational, intimate way of knowing Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This might be a hard pill to swallow, or even impossible for us to imagine. But for Paul, he wanted to know Christ so badly that he wanted to know the power of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ. But if suffering meant he also got to know the suffering servants, the sufferings of Christ, for Paul, Paul's saying, worth it. Worth it. Because I get to know the power of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. What I get out of that is a greater, deeper, more intimate knowledge of Christ. And for that, I am so grateful. I've heard people say, and Dennis, going back to what you shared earlier, I've read stories and I've had people sitting over a table with me saying exactly the same thing, sometimes hearing just with almost my head in my hands, hearing what people have experienced, just the loss and the grief and the pain and the suffering and the chaos over years with a smile on their face. Saying, you know, but in all of this, I've come to know Jesus in a deeper way. And because of that, I wouldn't change a thing. That challenges me. That blows my mind. The reality is, though, this is so elusive. This isn't where many of us end up. Many of us end up bitter and opposed to the goodness of God, which is why today is such an invitation to lay that down and say, well, what is the grace God is doing me? And how do I step into the invitation to intimacy with God? Hopefully in a newer, deeper, more profound way. And then number three, we can hold on to God's ultimate victory. This is where we enter our time of trial with the ultimate hope of the gospel. You know, every single day on our Christian Chat men's group, we've got Yaku. Where's Yaku? He's sitting over there. Yaku puts up just a little bit of a paragraph of what's going on in one of the persecuted church countries around the world. Different people, different country, same story. There's an enemy out there to kill and to destroy. And these people are losing family members, as people are losing church leaders, they're losing church buildings, they're losing homes. Many of them are needing to flee their country. And some of them are even paying the ultimate price for their faith in Christ. In other words, some people die not seeing the breakthrough that some self-proclaimed YouTube prophets said would happen in 2019. Oh yeah, now 2020, now 2021. They literally paid the ultimate price without seeing the so-called breakthrough, which is so hard for us to imagine in our suburban lifestyles, right? In our air-conditioned homes. When the truth is percentage-wise, when it comes to the global Christian family, this is the reality for most of planet Earth. We're the exception, not the rule. Now, I don't say this to shame us at all, but to wake us up. We need a theology of healing and miracle, and we need a theology of how God's grace is at work in my time of suffering. Because without that, we're hopeless. Listen, when we do even get to the point of paying the ultimate price, the Bible doesn't shy, it doesn't glorify this. The Bible says the death is an enemy. It robs, it kills, it destroys. We have an enemy at work, working against the will of God and the people of God. And this is where we look at the gospel. Listen, church, the truth of the gospel doesn't rise and fall with whether or not I get a parking spot near the Woolies entrance. Or whether my circumstances suddenly change. Just go read the rest of 2 Corinthians, by the way, just to find out some of the other experiences of Paul's life. Listen, God can do both these things. Paul experienced it. When you hear the stories of the persecuted church, they too see in their moments of darkness such breakthroughs of the powerful, miraculous work of God. And they're also experiencing the chaos of having an enemy in a sinful world that works against the things of God. Those are true at the same time. And so, church, we can and we will continue to pray for the inbreaking work of God's kingdom. And we will continue to pray for healing. And we will continue to pray for us to hear and follow the voice of God. We will continue to trust God to work miraculously in our circumstances. And we pray for God to open the eyes of our heart to see the work of His grace and His power in those times where God is saying, no, comma. No, comma, I'm not giving you grace in this way, but I'm going to give you grace in this way. And if you're available to it, you're going to find the beauty and the power of my presence to be so beautiful that it becomes of more value than anything else. You see, the gospel says when God works in miraculous power, God is good. But when He says no, He's still good. He's still giving grace. He's displaying power in our weakness. And even if we die without seeing the so-called breakthrough, the gospel says God is good. Why? Because He defeated death. And the pains of this world in an eternal scheme are going to be like the pains of childbirth. They get long forgotten after true life emerges. And so I want to give us, I know we don't have much time, and I think it was important for us to hear all of our stories, but I want to pray in particular for those of us who feel like, for now, the answers felt like no. And for now, that no has felt like God removing His grace from my life. And I haven't been able to see God's grace and God's power. And so, church, let's pray. And as I said last week, guys, we want to break out of just coming to church for the sake of singing some songs, hearing a sermon, going home. We want to put into practice the ministry of God. I love that almost to a story. None of those stories had anything to do with me or Craig, but it was the body ministering to each other. It was the work of the body of Christ. And so we want to be that to each other. We need to be that to each other. And we need to put that into practice. So I'm going to pray, and we can just close our eyes and just recognize that wherever God's presence is, that is a safe place.